Good morning, everyone. It certainly is a glorious morning, is it not? But of course, tinged with a touch of sadness in that this is the last morning of this convention, and shortly we'll be departing, leaving each other until next time. Nevertheless, let us rejoice this morning in the blessings the Lord has in store for us. In a moment, we're going to sing hymn number 360, Stand Up for Jesus. Just before we do, I'd like to mention that it is marvellous how God moves. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Many years ago, I heard an address at a convention by a brother who spoke about the power of little things. I had chosen this hymn as our opening hymn this morning because I thought, after 2.5 days of rejoicing together, surely now is the time to stand up for Jesus. Just before I came into this meeting, one of our brethren has had to go home due to the pressure of temporal work. He mentioned that just a couple of days ago, they received a message or a program where an Islamic leader in Australia, talking to the Islamic population of Australia, told them that we are going to conquer Australia. We are going to make Australia a Muslim country. They were his words. And so this morning, let us rejoice as we sing, stand up for Jesus. Let us stand to sing. Our brother Emmanuel lead us in the opening prayer this morning.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new day. We thank you for the night's rest and refreshment that we can come together on this last day and to gain the benefits of fellowship, of sweet fellowship in your holy name. We ask that you'll be with us this morning, that you'll bless each and every one of us as we go to our respective homes eventually. And to thank you for the rich blessings that you have given us. May we be encouraged in our most holy faith and praise your holy name. We thank you for the gift of thy Son Jesus, who died for each and every one of us and for the whole world. And we thank you for your love, which you planned before the foundation of the earth. for our benefit, for our salvation, for your human creation. We thank you for your wisdom and your power and your love, and we ask that you'll guide the speakers, that we may encourage one another during these last few hours, and that we may meet together again if it is your will. We thank you for the blessed privilege of having the Holy Spirit to guide us, to know your mind better, to know your word better. We thank you that we can be called sons of God. It is a truly wonderful privilege. May we be found growing in grace and knowledge according to your will for us, according to your grace. We thank you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.
Thanks, Emmanuel. You'll notice on your program that during the closing service this morning, we wish to select a message to send to the brethren that you can take with you to convey the Christian love of the convention here. So during this morning's proceedings, maybe you'd like to think about what you think would be a suitable text or a verse or some message that we can send out as a group message to all those with whom you meet. Let us sing again now, hymn number 320. Hymn number 320. We started the convention on this theme. It's appropriate perhaps that we start the last day continuing the theme, Praise to our King who is coming to reign. Once again, let's stand to sing 320.
Thank you.
I was going to say, aren't they lovely words? Lovely words that we are able to sing. And now I'll ask Brother Darren Greenhalgh, if he will come forward please, and give us his discourse. His title is Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews.
Thank you, Graham. Good morning, everybody. Can you all hear me? You can't hear me? Can you hear me up the back now, Sammy? Sammy, can you hear me? Thank you. Dear brethren, it's a privilege and an honour to be here with you all again at this convention, and thanks to the Lord we've had this opportunity of fellowship and study of Thy Word. We'd like to thank you for those that have thought about us in Queensland with the flooding and acknowledge your prayers and thoughts were with us, and we weren't physically affected and there was some loss with a bit of property, but it's nice to think that everyone can think of one another in different areas of the world as they go through the physical tests. This morning I'd like to give you some thoughts on Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. The trial of Jesus is indeed a great example of the love and commitment our Master had for his Heavenly Father. The suffering servant was so full of love that he asked for the care of his mother Mary as he endured the cross. It is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. If we are feeling troubled and in need of gratitude, we should turn to these words in Isaiah. Today I would like to speak about the final days of our Lord's life on earth as a perfect man. They were a severe testing of our Lord's faithfulness and include physical, mental and emotional anguish. Our Lord overcame, enduring till the end, dying a cruel cross, cruel death on that cross. What a saviour and what endurance. His ministry was fulfilled and he had dealt with a situation that was in God's purpose. Foremost, he fulfilled his Father's will and lived his whole life pleasing him. He had a close relationship with his disciples, and in those final days he was teaching them many things that would be remembered once the Comforter would come. The four Gospels give detailed accounts of the final week. In particular, I would like to look at 1. The times and the scenes, 2. Jesus and his disciples, 3. Jesus and Pilate, and 4. The cross of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John each portray a slightly different angle on the events, and they build against each other to help us to have an understanding of all the drama that unfolds. Times and scenes. It was the Jewish Passover time. The Passover was a tradition of memorial to the great saving power of Jehovah for the release of the Israelites from slavery from the Egyptian captivity. We understand that many Jews travelled from faraway country and congregated to Jerusalem to offer praise to God and to purify themselves. The religious leaders and the civil powers of that time were very influential, and the chief priests and Pharisees were out to take the Lord Jesus. They were concerned that Jesus and his followers might take more people who believed in him and become a great force, and that the Roman power would displace their place and nation. With this background, we find Jesus arriving triumphantly into the city. John chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. He had performed many miracles, and we might say that his reputation was at hand, with so many seeking him. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 4 and 5, it reads, All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, fear not, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Many people were expecting Jesus to be a great saviour for them and release them from the Romans. The Vine's dictionary tells us that the meaning of ass or donkey, as some translations have, is onos, and onarion is the diminutive of onos, a young ass or ass's colt, as found in John 12:14 text. The second Greek word, hupozugion, for ass, is literally under a yoke, and this is used for an alternative description for the same animal, as read in the Matthew 21 and the 5th verse. It is interesting to note further comments in Smith's Bible Dictionary, quote, The most noble and honourable amongst the Jews were wont to be mounted on asses. In the East, this animal is especially remarkable for its patience, gentleness, intelligence, meek submission, and great power of endurance. The ass was an animal of peace, as the horse was the animal of war. End quote. Today, we have some processions of war heroes, sports stars, celebrities, or perhaps royalty, and we get an impression of the mood and anticipation of a glimpse of a great person. How would we feel to be there in Jerusalem to see our Master arriving so gracefully? This must have been a beautiful scene, as Jesus was given a moment of glory and honour, he knowing that difficult times were approaching. And as it was always with our Lord, he would always give the glory to the Father. Jesus, therefore, came into Jerusalem and was known to some as the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. There were multitudes gathering, and Jesus was with his disciples over the days of the Passover preparation. Many scriptures express the jealousy and hatred of Jesus by the Pharisees, Sadducees, priests and scribes. Our Master observed the temple and the hypocrisy, as Mark 11:15-17 in part reads, And Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrow the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all the nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. Jesus also healed at the temple, as it says in Matthew 21:14-15. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant. The Master knew that the religious authorities were trying to entangle him in both his talk and actions. They plotted to kill him. Each time Jesus conversed with them, he gave them also a lesson. Matthew 22:17-22. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their malice and said, Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax. And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Then he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. Jesus was strong in convicting them of hypocrisy, and said that they did not know the scriptures or the power of God. However, there were some of the authority that were influenced by his ways. John 12 and 42 and 43 read, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed of him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praises of God. We must draw a lesson from this, that we are not to render unto God eye service. That it is to be a Christian when it suits us. We must consecrate all of our time and not be just believing but confessing our Lord and Master. We have to render unto Caesar, that is, abide by the laws of our society, and have a clear conscience to stand before God in all that we think, do and say. Let's not let anything hinder us from the way we please our Heavenly Father. Just as the poor widow cast in all her living, we must want to give our all. Our Master was that light whose ministry had endured for 3.5 years. There are many scenes that portray this light, and yet one of the most touching would have to be in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here Jesus expresses the most beautiful prayer. He explains to his Heavenly Father how he glorified him on the earth and accomplished the work. He prays for his disciples and all his followers, and for strength in his trial for this hour, for his hour, or time had come to depart from the earth. Jesus and his disciples. Let's now look at the way the disciples are involved with Jesus during this last week. Jesus continued to move around and perform miracles, teaching the parables and set the example to his followers in how to serve God. Foremost on his mind seemed to be the betrayal of Jesus by Judas and the faithfulness of the disciples. As our Lord finished his words in chapters Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, he goes on to say in Matthew 26 and verse 2, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over to crucifixion. He also warned them and the crowds of listeners to prepare for the time, as he would soon complete the Father's will. After being strengthened by a voice from heaven, Jesus says in John chapter 12, 31 to 33 and verses 35 and 36, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death to which he was to die. Verse 35, so Jesus said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of the light. We see that Jesus continued to call followers even while his time was short. He said that he was the true vine, and he had instructions on love, mercy and hope of the future gifts like the Holy Spirit, as well as warnings of false prophets, deceivers, and that the disciples had to watch and pray. Our Lord's great prophecy wasn't given to answer the three questions. When will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming or parousia? and of the end of the age. Jesus gave instruction, as John recorded in chapter 15, 12 to 14, and 16 and 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. This love was not developing in Judas. Jesus was troubled in spirit and spoke, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." John 13:21. And we know in Luke chapter 22, 3 and 4, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and the captains, how he might betray him unto them." The remorse of Judas was indeed ended with a pitiful result. Jesus gave a good example for his followers with the foot washing, and that this was a requirement for a Christian to wash one another's feet. The passage in Mark 10, 44 and 45 reads, "And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." The character of humility and servitude was shown throughout many of Jesus' miracles and in his daily conduct. His disciples found it hard to accept his soon departure. However, he balanced his trial with the imminent event by giving instruction, correction, hope, and words that would prepare them for the reality. In the upper room, Jesus had loving concern for his friends. John 14:1-6 reads, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." What powerful words. They were given a definite message to keep strong in the faith and the words of truth. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. The institution of the memorial was another great work of the Master, which we see continued through to today with his followers. And we also observe Jesus' promise that after he departed them, that the Comforter would be sent. John 14:26-27. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus often gathered with his disciples, he went to pray, saying to his disciples, Peter, John and James, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but that thou wilt." about this from Mark 14, 34 to 36. Yes, Jesus was strengthened by an angel, and this gave him courage, for his dear friends, the disciples, were asleep, and his arrest was imminent. Jesus and Pilate. I would now like to focus on the arrest, and in particular Jesus and his experience with Pilate. It all started with the arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, with a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. We observe that Jesus asked them twice, "Whom do you seek?" To which they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." The zealous and courageous spirit of Simon Peter ensured with a sword taking to the ear of Malchus the servant. In this event, the Lord Jesus performed a miracle with a healing hand. When we think of why Jesus was arrested, we know that he was not a violent or wild person. He never did any harm. Those same hands that just healed the enemy's wound were then bound, making him look like an evildoer, as they led him to Annas, the high priest. Jesus was accused of blasphemy. The trial included both religious and civil stages. Before Annas was the first stage. Following this, Annas sent Jesus bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest, during the night. Jesus was then in the morning at daybreak brought before the chief priests, elders and scribes with the whole council. Each of these stages was full of insult and questions and physical harm and humiliation. Now it came to the Roman civil trial with Jesus before Pontius Pilate. Pilate was known for his tyranny, as many commentators express. However, with our Lord, Pilate was intrigued with the man. Yet he attempted to turn him back to the religious authority so that they could judge Jesus against their own Jewish law. Pilate questions Jesus in John 18 and 33. "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus was clever in bringing out the truth and directed answers to questions by questions. Verses 36 to 38. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him." Well, the Jews continued to stir up the people, and also Pilate had heard that Jesus was from Galilee. This was the trigger to send Jesus to Herod, as this jurisdiction was under Herod. So Herod questioned Jesus with many words, yet Jesus answered him nothing. Luke 23 and 9. The Lamb of God was again attacked and mocked by the Roman soldiers and vehemently accused by the Jews. The seventh verse of Isaiah 53 prophesied about this. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth." And we read that Herod arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Pilate reasoned with the chief priests and the rulers of the people, finding Jesus of no worthy death penalty. Yet his compromise to just punish Jesus and release him brought great upheavals from amongst Jesus' opposition. Jesus gave a great witness to Pilate. As Pilate was trying to rule with a rod over his realm, pleasing Rome, Jesus was on spiritual matters, pleasing the Father in heaven and doing his will. The Lord Jesus was now enduring humiliation as the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and placed it on his head and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him after scourging him. Scourging was a severe flogging by a whip, and the whips often had lead embedded in them to inflict the skin with severity. We cannot imagine the agony this would have brought our master. Sometimes we cannot bear to know the details of this trial, physical attacks. However, we know Jesus was faithful to the end. Pilate could find no fault in the man Jesus. Jesus chose his words or was silent before Pilate. His influence over Pilate was indeed a great witness in a difficult environment. The Jews were twisting and swaying the trial and with all the evil intent they could find. Pilate even brought Jesus clean of any crime by saying, "Behold the man," hoping to appease the crowds. Pilate lost out to the crying frenzy of the people that were brought to tongues of fire from the Jews' hatred and stubbornness of heart toward our Lord Jesus. They cried, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" John 19:15, Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." How blind were these people. Indeed, the darkness was upon many. And Pilate, he seemed to lose control of the situation, but was in his own heart somehow aware of a great injustice of what was about to occur. And he took water, and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Matthew 27:24. Jesus forewarned the followers that Jerusalem would see a great distress. And we read from historians that in 70 AD, Titus approached Jerusalem with an army of 60,000. It created the most horrible suffering since the world began, approximately 1,100,000 were perished there, and many crucified. The cross of Jesus. Now comes the final point about the cross of Jesus. In contrast to that grand and glorious entry into Jerusalem only days earlier, now we feel the real nearness of the fulfillment of our Lord's life on the cross of Calvary. His time had come, as this was God's due time. All the while meek and mild and physically weakened, he was compelled to death by crucifixion, a form of death that was used in Roman times for terrible criminals, murderers and the like. The bearing of the cross involved a very laborsome task that we read our Lord was assisted by Simon the Cyrene. The cross of Jesus has been used as a symbol for many centuries for Christians, and the apostles made reference that we can apply to ourselves. In Luke 9:23, we have Jesus saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must first deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We each have a cross to bear daily. It is a symbol of sacrifice or trial. It is just as our Master had in his life, and especially in those last hours. Yet his sacrifice means everything for us. The followers of Jesus that lamented his suffering included many women, and they were nearby the cross, including the mother of Jesus, and Mary's sister, and Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Jesus said unto the disciple to behold thy mother. His loving affection for his mother was in his mind as he hung there as the Saviour of the world. Pilate commanded an inscription to be put on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. From John 19:19, the New American Standard Version. Verse 20 says, therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. We are told that the names of those that were accused and hung on the tree were written for a witness or record, similar to perhaps the headstones we have on graves today. The name was inscribed with the punishment also. Hence we have Jesus the Nazarene, his name or title, the King of the Jews, the punishment or reason for death. And on the cross Jesus cried, it is finished, and gave up the spirit. The work had been finished. The perfect man Jesus had laid down his life that he may take it up again. Yes, he died for our sins. And yes, he also was resurrected by the almighty power of God. He fulfilled the ransom sacrifice, ensuring that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. How blessed we are to have gratitude and appreciation of our loving Lord Jesus and his Heavenly Father. We need to keep these events close to our hearts to keep us humble. Much more could be discussed on this subject. However, I'd like to conclude with this passage, and it is in Romans 8:35-39. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will keep us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Darren, for those lovely words of reflection, and especially as we approach the period of our Lord's memorial. Now then, we will now sing a hymn to conclude Darren's remarks, and that is hymn number 231. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Once again, let's stand to sing hymn number 231. Thank you, and be back, please, punctually at 11:15 for our closing address. Thank you.